All right, take your Bible, if you would, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We are entering a brand new year. Of course, today is January the 4th, the first Sunday of 2026. And I'm eager with anticipation of what the Lord has for us this year. Again, I believe it's going to be our greatest year. And I'm trusting the Lord for that. I believe His return is imminent. We, of course, should always live our lives as though the Lord can come back at any moment, which is, of course, true. He can. The Lord allows us to live this year. If the rapture doesn't occur, then we're going to face all kinds of things, aren't we? Some are going to be positive. Some may appear to be negative. Of course, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. So we've turned the page. 2025 is over. We cannot reclaim even a second of it, can we? I remember when I was in Bible college, I got to really like getting one of those calendars you put on your desk, you know, the ones that have the big blocks and you can, some have lines in it where you can write down. And I got in the habit when I went to Bible college, I got a desk and I started getting those mats. I worked in machine shops, so often vendors would come in and they would hand those out and that sort of thing. Always wanted to get the big one. Didn't want the little one, I wanted that big one. Yeah, I haven't had one the last couple of years because I don't have a big enough desk at the house. I use the kitchen table as my desk, and I probably wouldn't be good to put one of those on the kitchen table. I guess I could use it to catch my food that I drop. But I got to thinking about how every month you would tear one of those sheets off, and then another sheet, and another sheet. And it just, the years just have flown by. But I want to talk, first of all, a little bit about how we deal with the last year. In most ways, we need to just tear it off and throw it away. It's done. And that's really what Isaiah dealt with here in chapter 43 in the book of Isaiah, about forgetting the former things. But it's interesting in how he began the chapter and how the chapter progressed. In the very beginning of chapter 43, remember that Isaiah wrote in a large portion, I think he started about 740 BC and wrote near the time when Judah was carried away into Babylon. Now he's writing. That's not true. I said that wrong. About 140-ish years before they were carried into Babylon. Jeremiah, who we're going to look at as well, wrote during that period of time when Judah was carried away into Babylon, Babylonian captivity. But notice how he began the chapter as he speaks for the Lord, as the Lord gives him the word. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. So we're introduced, number one, to the Creator God. So we look back over the past year. Let's not focus on our failures. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't learn from them and think on them some, but let's not dwell upon our sin and dwell upon our mistakes and our failures and our shortcomings. But let's focus on our God and what He did. Let's focus on who God is. Now, I don't know individually your relationships with God. I don't know how close you're walking with Him. I don't know how much time you spend in His Word studying it. I don't know how often you pray. I do know how often you come to church, and many of you come very faithfully, and I'm thankful for that. But we have a tendency to beat ourselves up, don't we? As a matter of fact, when we are born into God's family, the Bible's clear in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when we are in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are recreated in Christ Jesus. Now, after we're saved, there are sometimes people we need to go to and work things out. Maybe we have aught against a brother or sister, or they have aught against us, and we know about it. We need to do everything we can to reconcile. But once that's all done, and we've done everything we can do, we leave it at the foot of the cross. And we go on for the glory of our God. And so what I'm asking you to do is, yeah, deal with things that need to be dealt with in 2025. But once they're dealt with, and you've asked God to forgive you if that is something that needs to be done, then you are forgiven and you have been cleansed and you now have a new opportunity. When we think of a new year, what do we think of? We think of new possibilities, don't we? We think of a fresh beginning. And if we're going to see this church have the best year ever, it's going to depend upon us who are the church. We know everything's well with the head of the church. We know that Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the Son of God. We see here as we read this that Isaiah writes the words of Jehovah God, he also refers to himself as Savior. And we know who the Savior is. We read about him in the New Testament, specifically named Jesus. And so since Jehovah God here in Isaiah is also called the Savior, we know that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, and he is also our Savior, because we know there's but one God who has chosen to manifest himself in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So I want us to talk this morning about a fresh start. Let go of the old. Let go of the failures. Let go of beating yourself up. If you've laid it at the foot of the cross, leave it there. Don't pick it up and carry it back. One thing the demons from hell love to do is to constantly whisper in our ears, not in an audible voice, but it might as well be, you really think you're something, don't you? Remember when you said this? Remember when you did this? Remember, remember, remember. Did it ever happen to you? It happens to me all the time. Normally in times of greatest victory. In times when I'm rejoicing in the Lord and things will pop in my mind for over the last 50 years, almost 50 years as a child of God. This month, it'll be 49 years that I've been born into God's family. January the 20th, 1977. That's 29, right? I mean, 49 years. Wow. Devil loves to, oh my, the demons of hell love to remind me of where I failed. Well, we got to let go of that. We got to embrace the new things that God is going to do in our lives, the opportunities that he's going to lay before us. And we'll talk about how we can know what those opportunities are, the way to find them. But let's look at this passage, because I was only going to refer to a couple of verses. But as I read the chapter, I said, oh my, I got to at least read the first chunk of it. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. God created out of nothing. He didn't use something that preexisted any more than God preexisted. God has always been. And ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created everything. And Israel continued to exist due to the sovereign grace of Almighty God. For I have redeemed thee. And of course, the total redemption will not be complete until the millennium, 1,000-year reign of Christ. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Israel is often referred to as Jacob, speaking of God's special attachment to Abraham's seed. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Please apply these to yourself this morning and be encouraged. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, not if, but when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Remember, Isaiah's writing over 100 years before the Babylonian captivity, and God is telling him that when your people go through this, I will be with you through the midst of it. When we go through the hard times, and they will come. Peter wrote about suffering as a Christian. Jesus spoke of tribulation. He said it's going to come. Paul wrote about it too. Sometimes we question, why me, when something happens? Well, the reason it's you is because God said we will all suffer tribulation in this world. That suffering is a part of the Christian life. It refines us like gold that is melted down and the impurities flow to the top and we scrape off the dredge. And if it's done over and over again, the gold will get purer and purer. And we are tried by fire. We are tested by fire. We are purified by what we go through if indeed we respond as God wants us to respond. Too often we react in disbelief rather than responding by faith. Isaiah goes on. As Israel faces or will face these perils, they will survive them all. Just like when Moses led the people across the Red Sea. Joshua led the people over the Jordan River, demonstrating God's care. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, it was yet to come. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, or in your place. God is by nature a Savior, temporally and eternally. He is our Savior. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life, or other men in your place, other peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. As Isaiah speaks of the regathering of Israel's remnant from their worldwide dispersion for the setting up of the millennial kingdom. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. So God is creator. God is redeemer. And God wants us to bring glory to his name, to elevate his name. How do we do that? Well, we can do that, of course, in our personal walk with him, but also in the way we carry ourselves around others. Because if the world is going to see Christ, they need to see him in us. We are supposed to be the salt. Among many things, salt creates thirst. Let's ask God in 2026 to make us more salty. Too many of us have lost our saltiness. And what good is salt without saltiness? Can you imagine taking that salt shaker, putting it on your food, and it doesn't taste like anything? God wants us to be a magnet to draw people to himself. He goes on. He said, bring forth the blind that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Now, wait a minute. Earlier in Isaiah wrote that the time was there, or the time would come, when those that should see were blind, because God blinded them because of their disbelief. The time would come and they wouldn't be able to hear, and so God deafened them because they would not hear and respond. Even though he had cried earlier for them to come, and God would receive them. But now the Lord said, you know, I'm gonna allow the blind again to see and the ears to hear. Here, actually, he's summoning the idols that Israel was trusting in at this time in their history. Idols, come on, can you hear? Can you speak? Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Verses 8 through 13 are like a passionate speech in a courtroom. Who among them can declare this and show us former things as the nations here are summoned before the Lord in his court? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. So none were found to speak against God and take his place of honor. He goes on to say, ye Israel, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Before him there was no God, and there would ever, never, ever, ever in eternity be another God. We serve the one and only true living God. Any other religion or cult or ism that claims to have another God is lying. How many gods are there?
One,
and he's not Allah. He's Jehovah God. Even Jehovah Witnesses that name their name after Jehovah do not recognize the true Jehovah of the Bible because of what they do with Christ. They say Christ is not equal with God. But he is. He's the Lord of glory. There is but one God. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So again, if Jesus is Savior, then Jehovah God and Jesus are equal. He is God in the flesh. God manifested, revealed to us. I have declared and said, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work. Who shall let it? Who shall stop me? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles. So even before the captivity, God is saying, hey, that's not the end. After 70 years, I'm going to set you free, and I'm going to take care of Babylon. They're not going to get away with it. I'm calling them for a purpose, and that's to wake you up, Israel. I got a feeling there were a lot of things that God allowed in 2025 that he desired to wake us up, not out of hatred, not out of anger, but out of love. You know, God will chasten those whom he loves. And sometimes, just like a parent will chasten a child to correct a child, well, God, as he loves us, will chasten us to get our attention. But we have to respond to it. We've got to stop fighting them. We've got to start saying, yeah, Lord, I needed that. So he's telling Israel, yeah, you're going to go through an awfully hard time for 70 years, but I'm going to deliver you. But he also told them, as we'll see here in a bit in Jeremiah, while you're there, go ahead and build houses. When you're in that city, Babylon, build houses. Have children. Let your children have children. He said, I'm going to even bless you in the midst of captivity. in a situation that's not going to be easy, I'm going to be there with you. The Lord doesn't abandon us in hard times. How often have we felt like God had forsaken us? How often have you spoke to somebody about Jesus and they say, I don't believe in God. If God were real, why do babies get cancer and die? Why do planes crash? Why do nations get bombed that don't deserve it? Why do people die? Why do people get cancer? And they fail to realize we live in a sin-cursed world. And God has given man a free will. And people with a free will, whose hearts are deceitful and evil and desperately wicked, are going to do evil, desperately wicked things. That's why we can take guns away from every citizen in the world, and yet the evil ones will find a way to get a gun. And if they can't get a gun, they'll find a hammer. If they can't find a hammer, they'll get a bow and arrow. If they can't find that, they'll get a stick. Because this is the world of the devil, the small g. Jesus has said that he is the God of this world. And his desire is to blind the minds of those who would believe and be saved. But God is still sovereign. God knows what's going on. God allows what happens. Why? Because he wants more and more people to be saved and trust in him. And sometimes evil things happen. And sometimes God will use illness in someone. What a testimony it is that Darlene continues to live, Gary's sister, with leukemia. They gave her up for dead. They said she'll be gone by September, and here it is January. Why is God allowing him to live? For his glory? For others to see how she's carrying herself and how she's trusting in him? And also that we might pray and pray and pray and pray and believe. God's will ultimately is going to be done, but we pray. Let's read a little further. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel. I am your King. And God not only controls Israel, but the fortunes of other nations as well. For thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, talking about the parting of the Red Sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow or wick. Talking about the defeat of Pharaoh and his armies. Here is where I want us to really pay attention. Verse 18. Remember ye not the former things. Now God had just brought them through a list of things that he had done. Remember all these things. But now he says, don't remember. What's he talking about? Their failures? He's talking about their lack of faith in the past, their worshiping of false gods. He's saying, put aside all that stuff that holds you back and discourages you and keeps you from stepping out by faith. I don't know what God has in store for you this year, but I'll guarantee you that God does not want us to sit on the sidelines and watch the world go by. He wants us to reach others. He wants us to pass out tracts and invitation cards. He wants us to set an example for those that we come in contact with. He wants us to radiate the love of God to a lost and dying world. He wants us to embrace the new year and embrace the possibilities that he lays before us. We're not going to do that if we are consistently dwelling on our past failures and beating ourselves up over what we do wrong once we have confessed and forsaken. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past, neither consider the things of old. Cultivate hope in the future. Don't get stuck in the past. Even the great things that we may have done, that God might have used us to do. Can't dwell on that. Can we? That's not going to accomplish anything in the future. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, yeah, I used to do this in church, I used to do that, I used to do the other. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. God is concerned about today, isn't he? Today. A little bit further. We're almost through with this point. Then we're going to move on. This is the introduction. Not really. Behold, I will do a new thing. And he's talking here about delivering them out of Babylonian captivity and ultimately all the way springing ahead to the millennium. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Ye shall not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. You have not called upon me, Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. So they had turned away from God. God said, I'm going to have to punish you. I'm going to have to teach you a lesson. My goal is to get you back into fellowship. And so as we turn the calendar to a new year, I want you to be seeped, saturated in hope. Biblical hope is not a hope-so attitude. Biblical hope is a confident assurance that the Word of God will be fulfilled, that the promises of God are real, and they're available, those that apply to us. We have a sense of possibility in the coming year. I don't like to do the New Year's resolutions because I normally fail within the first month. So I kind of gave up on that a long time ago. But I do ask the Lord to use me in a great way. I don't know how many days I have left to minister. My greatest joy is preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I can't imagine life without it. I don't want to have to live without it. I hope I go before. We all want to die without any pain. We want to go in our sleep, or better yet, the rapture. We all go together. I can hear a screaming. And when the trump sounds, dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the air. And we yell at each other. Last one there is a rotten egg. I know that's probably not going to happen, but I thought I'd throw that out there to see if you're awake. So again, stop carrying the weight of past sins and mistakes and deal with it. Get it under the blood. And let's move forward together for the glory of Almighty God. Don't let those disappointments hold you back from new opportunities. Man, there's so much that we can do for our God. Not much compared to what he's done and does for us every day. So let me tie it all together. Time's slipping by quickly. Number one, release the past. That's what we've been talking about. Stop dwelling in what cannot be changed, or we will be paralyzed spiritually and emotionally. Leave behind the old and focus on the new. Number two, God's forgiveness gives freedom. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, literally a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. God's grace gives us a clean slate. God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. Lamentations chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read a couple of scripture really quickly. Jeremiah, of course, wrote the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. He's called the weeping prophet. Chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. You'll be familiar with these verses, I'm sure. I'm going to back up to 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. So we can start fresh every day. Every day is a new opportunity. Peter denied the Lord three times, didn't he? He even cursed. But Christ forgave him and restored him and used him as a tool to help build his church. If God could forgive and use Peter, can he forgive and use us? What about the Apostle Paul, who was arresting Christians, consented to the death of the first martyr, Stephen? And yet, God used him greatly. The greatest apostle was Paul. So number one, release the past. Number two, embrace God's new work. Embrace God's new work. Underneath that, recognizing the new thing that God is doing. God's work does not always appear immediately. It doesn't always look apparent. Some say that God works in mysterious ways. I don't like that. I never like that saying, because it almost makes it sound like it's mysterious to him. God knows exactly what he's doing, and he does it when he wants to do it. It might be mysterious to us, but it's not really mysterious ways to him. Well, we need to just be ready to perceive the new things that God is bringing forth in our lives. Release the past, embrace God's new work. Number three, walk by faith. Faith requires action. James wrote, faith without works is dead. If we claim to be born again and we live like we're lost, we probably are. I'm not saying a Christian can't get away from God for a time. They're going to be the most miserable people on the planet, because the Spirit of God is going to stop working through them if he ever did. If they indeed weren't saved, he wouldn't be in them. But he's going to work on them. If someone is saved and gets away from Christ and lives like the devil, the Spirit of God is going to beat him up pretty good, right? Why? Because he loves us and wants us back in fellowship. But many that claim to be saved don't have any idea what salvation is. We're not saved by saying a prayer, are we? Now, the prayer might be the avenue to get to the grace of God. You know, faith is believing God, taking God at his word. And we certainly need faith to be saved, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith without God's grace will not allow us to be saved, because grace is God's unmerited favor toward us. And that grace has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it all goes back to our God, who loved us and gave his son for us. Hebrews 11:1 reminds us that faith is confidence. It's reality. It is certainty in what we hope for. And it is the assurance, the conviction, the proof, the evidence about what we do not see. And then in that chapter, the great faith chapter of the New Testament, the writer, whoever it might have been, we don't know. Some say Paul, I don't think so. But anyway, whatever. The author to the Hebrews writes about God, who framed the worlds out of nothing, and then talks about men and women who lived by faith. And one of the men that he named was Noah. And Noah built an ark, and it had never rained upon the earth. And God promised a flood would come. Now, who in the world would build an ark in the middle of a desert over a period of 120 years when it had never rained before? Everybody else thought that Noah and his family were fools. How is it that Noah built anyway? He built anyway because by faith he saw what God saw. God opened his eyes and he knew it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. He knew the earth would be flooded and he knew that only God could save him and his family and anyone else that was willing to enter into that ark. So that's how we should live. By faith. We don't know how a certain situation may end, but we believe God. We have assurance. Our hope is in him, not our circumstances, not our own abilities, but it's God and God alone. It's not our government. It's not what they give us. It's not anyone but God himself. We need to get back to that in 2026. Turn to Jeremiah. This is where we'll close. Jeremiah 29, God's plans are always for our own good. So we can trust in God's promises. Trusting him allows us to move forward with confidence, knowing that God is always with us every step of the way. Didn't Jesus say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Did he mean it? In chapter 29, beginning with verse number 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or a great expectation. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. In our case, it might be being captive to that sin that so easily besets us. We might be captive to our own desires and motivations. We might be held captive by the lust of the flesh. Whatever it may be, you can put in place here as application. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And ultimately for Israel, this will occur as the millennium is ushered in. It's not talking about 1948. It's talking about the ultimate regathering of Israel from all four corners of the earth. And I will bring you again into the place once I cause you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised up prophets in Babylon. God will make a way. So as we step into a brand new year, I hope you're as fired up as I am. Eager with anticipation of what God has for us. Brand new opportunities laid out. Now what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? How do I find out? Pastor, I'm all for one. I want to do what God wants me to do. How do I know what he wants me to do? Number one, spend time in the Word of God. And I don't mean read a devotional and read a verse here and there. I mean spend time in the Bible. Serious time. Study time. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to know what the Bible says. We've got to study it, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Get some good Bible study helps. Get a good concordance. Get a Bible dictionary. Get some good solid commentaries, like by Warren Wiersbe or John MacArthur. There's several very good commentators. If you want to go back and get some old ones, get Kyle and Delitzsch. That's a good one. That's a whole set. Barnes Notes. That's another big set. There are tons of great commentaries that can help us in our study of the Word of God. But the best thing is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Remember, every day is a brand new opportunity. Can't go back. You know, January 3rd's over. Today's the 4th. Can't go back. We cannot reclaim. Once we spend time, that's why Paul wrote, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Once it's spent, it's spent. It's gone. Did you accomplish much for Jesus in 2025? Through the grace of God, we are empowered to live boldly. We have the Spirit of God. If we're born again believers, if we have indeed acknowledged that we are sinners that fall short of the glory of God, if we have indeed said, Lord, I know I can't save myself because I've sinned, and I know that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Your word says that before I'm saved, I'm dead in trespasses and sin. And I know that a dead person can't do anything. We have to be born again. Jesus said, except you be born again. He said, I don't know, some of the most familiar verses are the verses in John chapter 3. For some reason, they're not clicking. He said, don't marvel, don't be amazed that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's not a choice. Born again by water and spirit, by the word of God and the Spirit of God. The Spirit draws us to that place where we acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge that we need to be washed in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And we believe from our heart that Jesus died upon a cross, was buried, and rose again. Receive him. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you believed that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you believed? Have you called upon him? Have you received him? Have you confessed him with your mouth? If not, during the invitation, I'm going to be standing right down in front here. I want you to come. Say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I have not been born again, but I want to be born again. And we'll have someone take the word of God and show you how you can be saved and know it. Maybe you want to start the new year as an official member of this local fellowship. Already saved? Follow the Lord in baptism, and you'd like to join the church, you can do that. If you haven't been baptized, you can join, or you can come forward, and as soon as you're baptized, you will become an official, if you're already saved, become official member of the church. Let me close with this passage. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul, of course, was, before he was saved, a Pharisee. He knew the law. He was an Israelite. He was 100% Jew, and he was proud of his heritage. But after he came to Christ, he wrote in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, all that heritage, all that lineage, all the successes before Christ, he said, I press forward. I, as a runner, straining and stretching and reaching for the finish line. He said, I stretch toward the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus, our ultimate place of eternal rest is to be with Christ. Are you ready? What are you going to do in the meantime? We sure we love Jesus because we seek to obey him, but we also desire to serve him. We owe him everything. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the promises of Scripture. We thank you for the salvation we have in Christ and Christ alone. Thank you that he is our substitute. He paid our sin debt in full when he died upon that cross. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you accepted that sacrifice as you raised him from the dead. And Lord, we look forward to the rapture of the church when we go to be with you. And we thank you also for the promise of Scripture that says to be absent from the body, to die, is to be present with the Lord. Father, please bless now this invitation. There might be some Christians who need to come and to pray right here at the altar, humbling themselves before you and man, not concerned about what others may think or say, but wanting to demonstrate their desire for total commitment to you. What a way to start the year. Lord, may that lost sinner step out by faith as that first step's the hardest one to take, but ultimately one leads to another. Please don't let anyone leave here without absolute assurance that heaven will be their eternal home. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.